Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Life Point Church. We are really glad that you are here with us. My name is Adam Purcell, and I am the teaching pastor here. If it's your first time, we want to say a special welcome to you. If you've been here lots of times, we're super glad you're here too, but you've heard me say this that many times, right? So if it is your first time, we are in the very last week of a series that has taken us, I think it was 11 weeks long, where we studied together through Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, which is referred to as Colossians. So you're jumping in literally at the very end of something that we've been talking about for 10 prior Sundays, and we would love for you obviously to come back next week. Next week we're going to start a series that we're calling Iron that will be certainly applicable to everybody, but it's primarily geared towards men. And when you look at studies about culture, men, we drive a lot of the problems, right? When you look at like who commits violent crimes, it's like 99.9% dudes, and like there's that one girl who did that one violent crime somewhere, right? And so men, we contribute to a lot of problems. And so next Sunday, we'll begin a four-week series where we're going to be talking about some ways that men, us who are men, and women too, but primarily men, can pursue godliness and Christ-likeness to kind of combat the sins that maybe are unique to us because of how deeply sinful we are, right? And so that's kind of the idea with what's coming up. So obviously we hope that you come back. What we have said every single week in this series where we've been studying through Paul's letter to the church at Colossae is just because it's new doesn't mean that it's true. And the reason why we came to this statement as kind of a summary statement or a big idea for each week in this series is that what you see Paul doing in Colossians is he's not met these believers, but he's obviously aware that there are believers in this city called Colossae, which is in present-day Turkey, if you didn't know. And so he's heard that some other teachers went to them with information that to them was new, and that information was contrary to the gospel. And so Paul is writing to this group of Christians who are beginning to at least consider receiving this information that was new that would actually derail their pursuit of Christ. And so he's writing to them and saying, hey, I've heard that you've received some new information, but in essence, I want you to know that just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. Rather, in fact, actually, this information is going to draw you away from Christ, not help you to worship him more truly or fully. And so just because it's new doesn't mean that it's true. And I think in our particular culture, this is really difficult for us. And I'm sure it's difficult in every culture, but we live in a culture where we are marketed to really, really effectively. And marketers' jobs is to create discontent in us. Like we have, like I've used this example most weeks, these things are awesome. And when we get to, I think it'll be November of 17, I'll be up for a new one of these things. And when I get to that point, unless I let my kids play with this more than I should, this will be in perfectly functioning shape and I won't need a new one. But there'll be some sort of deal where I'll get like the newest, greatest, whateverest for cheaper than I would if I were just gonna go buy it tomorrow. And so what do you probably do? Well, we go get the new thing, right? And with these things in particular, they give us access to information, a lot of which feels new to us all the time. 24/7, we can be connected. And so we get some sort of notification about whatever thing that we're attached to or whatever social media platform we're currently interested in. And there's some new information. And there's something about that new information that feels good. And consequently, our hearts are tempted to unite to that information simply because it's new. And I've said every week too, you know, part of why this is hard for us is I don't think we're on truth quests. I don't think you wake up in the morning thinking to yourself, what's true? How can I align my life with what I believe to be true? I think you are like me in that your default position is to be on a happy quest. You wake up every single morning and whether you're conscious of it or not, what you're thinking about is, how can I be happy? What can I do today to make choices and surround myself with circumstances that all contribute to my happiness? How can I eliminate things that detract from my happiness or even perhaps introduce sadness into my life? We're on happy quests. And so when I stand up here and say, hey, just because it's new doesn't mean it's true, you're probably half thinking, well, yeah, that seems right. And half of you, you're like, I don't care. Like, I'm on a happy quest, not on a truth quest. And so what I've said to you each week is we need to resist the temptation to attach our hearts to new things, and we'll probably attach our hearts to them not because we think they're true, but because we see a straight line between that new thing and our personal happiness, right? And so one of the things that we've talked about to illustrate this every single week is we've talked about these two rhythms that you and I have a choice to live in. And so we've said that everyone is going to live in one of these two rhythms. You might choose to live in a religious rhythm, or you might choose to live in what we've referred to as a gospel rhythm, right? And so obviously, as someone who's following Christ, someone who has professed Christ, we would say you need to live in a gospel rhythm. And so what does a gospel rhythm look like? So every week we've talked about what happens in a gospel rhythm is you enter it at some point for the first time ever. And how you do that is God, in his great and extraordinary grace, reveals himself to you. He reveals that he is holy, that he has this beautiful and amazing character that is worthy of your praise and worship, but he also reveals to you that you are a sinner who is a righteous recipient of his wrath, and yet he loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for you if you would but trust him, right? And so God reveals all of that stuff to you. He reveals the gospel to you, and for anyone who is a Christian, what that means is you have responded with worship of God, right? So we've talked every week. We've written God and you each week. So God reveals stuff about him. He reveals stuff about you, primarily your sinfulness. And then you respond with worship, no matter what, and you can choose to worship God, which would obviously be what we would recommend to you every single time, or you can choose to receive this revelation from God where he shows you stuff about himself, he shows you stuff about you, and this is 99.9% of the time going to come through his word, whether it's a preached word or reading word or you're having someone read the Bible to you or whatever. Like, that's where he reveals himself to us. But we can also respond by worshiping us, which in effect would be kind of consciously or unconsciously ignoring what God is saying to us. And we would say, well, don't, you know, obviously don't do that, right? Like, don't choose to worship you instead of God. That's not the appropriate response for anybody, but especially someone who has professed Christ. And the beautiful thing about this is once you become a Christian, it's not like this revelation and response rhythm or way of life stops. Like, I think sometimes we tend to think that we enter Christianity by receiving the gospel, trusting God's son, Jesus the Christ, and then what God wants us to do is to move over to this way of life where we in effect looked at him and we say, hey God, thanks for saving me by grace. I got this now, right? So like I look up at God and you're like, okay, now you want me to try really, really hard and like get better, and in doing that, I'll earn more of your love or stay secure in your love or whatever. And God's saying, no, you can't ever impress me. You can't ever earn anything from me. I'm God, right? Like the very intellect and emotions and body that you have that you might think you could use to impress me, that's technically mine too, right? So there's nothing you could do to impress me, God is saying to us, right? But we have this temptation to live in this religious rhythm, which I'm saying to you, don't do. Don't live in this religious rhythm. How this works is it starts with do what you want. And we've said every week, I'll say it again this week, that might mean sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That might be what you happen to want to do. For a lot of us, you know, we're good Christian folk, and do what you want involves like Bible time and prayer time and showing up here semi-regularly and going to a small group and doing all these really, really great things like generosity, giving away your time, giving away your money. You might actually want to do those things. The key is, if you're wondering, hey, do I live in a religious rhythm or a gospel rhythm, is what's your motivation? If your motivation is what you want, you're doing it because you want to do those things, then that is a danger sign for you that you're not living in this beautiful gospel rhythm where everything in your relationship with God is rooted in grace. He freely gives you love. You don't have to earn love, right? And so in this religious rhythm, it begins with do whatever you want. And then at some point, whether it comes quickly and painfully and acutely or kind of slowly, like this low-grade sense that maybe you haven't quite done enough to earn God's love, which you can't do, but in this religious rhythm, you're thinking that maybe that's how it works, you begin to feel guilty. And you're smart, right? You don't want to feel guilty. I don't really want you to particularly feel guilty. And so how do you respond to that guilt that you all of a sudden feel? Well, you're operating in a religious rhythm, so you know that you need to take care of it yourself, which again, is not how it works, but this is what you're thinking, right? And so how do you take care of this guilt? Well, you've probably formed some belief about the things that God wants you to do to get him to love you more, to forgive you more, give you a little bit of extra or whatever. And so you have this idea of what penance looks like between you and God. And so maybe that's why you're here this morning. Maybe last night you did something really awful, you think, and you're like, oh man, I better go to church. Wow. And again, we're glad you're here, right? But that's not how it works, right? Like, God doesn't love you more or less because you happen to be here with us on a Sunday morning. But in your head, you're doing something to get God to love you more or forgive you more or whatever. But again, it's about you, right? The focus is on you in a religious rhythm. And so we get up to, you feel a little bit of relief. You're like, oh, phew. I don't feel so guilty anymore. I feel like perhaps I've earned enough of God's love and forgiveness to kind of get me by for a little bit. And then the rhythm, this way of life, it begins all over again. You continue to do what you want. And again, the operating procedure there, or the main thing, is it's what you want. You're not doing it because you love Jesus. You're doing it because ultimately you love you. And the cycle, the rhythm, just repeats itself over and over and over. And so what we've been saying to you and to me as well is we need to intentionally resist the temptation to live in a religious rhythm. And I'll be honest with you, there's something really tempting about the religious rhythm, because in the religious rhythm, even though it's awful, like the experience of religious rhythm is awful, we're in control. At least we believe that we're in control, right? Like I'm in control of doing what I want, and then when I feel guilty, I get to fix it immediately by doing something that I have chosen, and then I get to feel relief, and then I get to keep doing what I want. And there's something that we really, really like about that, but it is less than. It is worse as a way of life than this gospel rhythm. And this is not Christianity. It's just not. And perhaps you were taught that's what Christianity is, but if you read the scriptures, you're not going to see this religious rhythm anywhere in there. What you're going to see is that God, in his great love for us, he reveals stuff to us, our sin, the fact that we're beloved in Christ, his holiness, his worth, that so that we ascribe worship to him all week long, and then we gather here together to do the same thing together. And we get to choose how we respond to God revealing himself to us. And obviously, we would encourage you to respond by worshiping him, because he's worthy of that. And then you get to do it over and over and over. And in this process, we continue to experience the grace of God, the love of God, and God, often more slowly than we want. But he makes us like his son Jesus, which is the best thing for us. And so what I want to say as we kind of move away from this and go into the scriptures for today, the scripture today is going to be interesting. There are really no commands whatsoever, except for possibly one about remembering Paul's chains that we could even possibly obey. And so really it's a lot of like shout outs. Like Paul's like, hey, so-and-so says hi. And you're like, cool. So-and-so said hi to those people in Colossae like a billion years ago. How is this relevant for us? And so what we need to be careful not to do is, one, just not to dismiss it, like, oh, this is stupid. This is like the tack on at the end of Colossians that doesn't matter for us. We need to resist that temptation. But we also need to resist the temptation of saying, oh, Tychicus did this. And since Tychicus did that, that means that there's a command implicit in what Paul described about Tychicus that means that we have to do that thing also. And that's part of what we're going to do today, but it's important when you see passages like this, unless the character in the narrative is Jesus, we should not assume that that's behavior we should imitate. Does that make sense? So if Paul says, hey, Tychicus was a really good dude and he did X, that doesn't mean that all Christians ever have a command to do X. Does that make sense? Because Tychicus may or may not have been sinning in doing X. And this is where a lot of times we get ourselves in trouble, especially in the Old Testament. We're like, man, well, Abraham did this. That means all Christians ever should do that. And the careful reader of the text would say, no, that's not the point. The point isn't to always do what Abraham did. The point is, Jesus is the best. Everybody's a wreck. We need to point our hearts towards the gospel, right? And so we need to be careful when we encounter texts like this today. But what I'll say, I think the theme of our text today, which is Colossians 4, 7 through the end, which is verse 18, is gospel life is together life. Right, so if you're wanting to live in a gospel rhythm, if you want to live a gospel life is together life, and I'll explain a bit more what that means as we encounter the word together. And so before we open in Colossians chapter 4, I'm going to pray for us and ask God just to help me, to help us to listen to his word well, and then we'll jump into Colossians 4. The words will be in your listening guide. The words are in our app if you have that. If you have like the YouVersion Bible app, that's a free Bible. That's super cool. Maybe you have like a book Bible. Those things are awesome. It's in there, promise. And then the words will be on the screens as well. And so there'll be Bible verses everywhere, however you want to engage with us as we talk about the word together. So before we do that, let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be here together to worship you. God, I'm thankful for the privilege of having been able to study Colossians together as a church family for 11 weeks now. God, thanks for helping us to finish it today. Please help us to finish it faithfully. God, I pray that you would help me to teach this well. And Father, I ask that you would open our ears and open our hearts to receive what you would have for us this morning. Father, we confess to you that It is only by trusting your son, Jesus Christ, that we can have a relationship with you. And it's only by the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, individually and corporately, that we can become more like your son, Jesus, which is the best thing for us. And so, Father, we ask that you would do that here among us for the next 15 minutes or so as we study your word. And also, God, that you would continue to work in our lives and our hearts, pointing our focus towards you all week long so that we might become more and more like your son, Jesus, and obey you in all things. We pray this in your son, Jesus, the Christ's holy name. Amen. So looking at Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And so this is the end of Colossians, where if you've read this, you probably scanned it and thought, oh, it's like so-and-so, say hi to so-and-so. Weird, right? And that's what this is. And so Paul says, Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And so we're going to spend the most time on these three verses, verses 7, 8, and 9. And in particular, I want to talk about Tychicus because Paul gives us a lot of information about Tychicus. And so let's talk through what we learn about Tychicus, and then perhaps we'll see some things that are things that we should imitate about him. And so the first thing we see, he says that Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. The second thing we see is that he is a beloved brother. The third thing we see is that Tychicus is a faithful minister. The fourth is that he is a fellow servant in the Lord. And then fifth, I have sent him to you. Wow, that looks like a three. Let's do that. Ooh, whoops. There we go. Wow, still bad. I apologize. So, I can't even talk. I have a cold, so please forgive me if I say something heretical. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And so I want to take a minute and just look at these five things that Paul gives as descriptions for Tychicus. And again, referencing what I just said a moment ago, when I talk with you about this and when you're hearing this and when you're studying these sorts of things on your own, if these are things that aren't commanded elsewhere or they're not things that you see exemplified in the life of Christ, then you should take that with a grain of salt. Like if we didn't see anywhere whatsoever, this idea of being a beloved brother, then we shouldn't necessarily do what we're about to do, which is say, oh, hey, there's something good here that we're invited to as Christ followers. But because we see commands that lift this up and we see the life of Christ exemplifying this, what I'm going to say in a minute, then that makes it a safe step theologically for us to take as we study this passage together. But that's important to note, right? And so taking these in turn, so Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. And the thing that I love, that I felt like God brought to mind as I was studying this week, is what would have to be true for Tychicus to be sent to this other church in Colossae and for him to be able to tell those people about all of Paul's activities. Now, certainly Paul is being a bit hyperbolic here. I don't think Tychicus was literally with Paul every second of every single day. However, Tychicus was with Paul enough that Paul could say in truth to this church, hey, I've got a friend named Tychicus, and man, this dude is with me all the time. So much so that he can actually tell you everything that's been going on in my life. And that reminded me of the life of Christ and how he had the 12 disciples and the three that were closest to him. And it brought to mind the question, or really the statement, the gospel life is the together life, right? I mean, if you want to faithfully live out the gospel, you need these sorts of people in your life. You need Tychicus sort of people in your life where you could point to someone and say, that guy or that girl. If you ask them and if it were appropriate, they could tell you pretty much everything about my life. We need that, and we're invited to that. And honestly, a lot of us are insecure and we're busy too, and so we tend to avoid those types of relationships. But the thing I'll say to you about that, I saw that, I think this was tweeted out a week or two ago, and I thought it was a great illustration, that the guy said that sin is like mold. It grows really well in the dark. And I think there's a really accurate spiritual truth in that, right? And so when your sin or my sin, when we're able to hide it, to keep it in the dark, so to speak, sin is like mold. It grows really, really well in the dark. And what happens when we have someone like a Tychicus in our lives who is with us enough that they see the good and the bad and the ugly, it is much more difficult for us to keep sin in the dark, which means that it's much more difficult for that sin to grow. And so you and I, if we want to be living in this gospel rhythm, part of the gospel life is together life. We need to have a Tychicus sort of person or even people. Which brings us to the very next thing Paul says. Paul says, he is a beloved brother. And again, when we reflect on that, so Paul is describing Tychicus to this church at Colossae, and he says, okay, let me tell you, Paul is saying, let me tell you two things about this dude Tychicus that I know. The first is, and he's beloved. And I think Paul would probably mean two things there. First is that Paul loves Tychicus. They have a close friendship that will be characterized by love, by this God sort of love. And I think Paul's also saying, yes, Tychicus is also beloved of the Lord. But Paul also says, not only do I love this guy, but he's a brother. And so when Paul says he's a brother, or if you were to say he's a sister or she's a sister, what Paul's saying there is that he and Tychicus have had conversations about the gospel. Paul feels confident enough about Tychicus and his confession of faith that Paul can point to this other human being and say, you know what? I can have confidence saying, and what ended up being in our holy scriptures, that particular person, their confession is credible. So what that shows me is that Paul and Tychicus, they loved one another, and not only did they love one another and spend a great deal of time with one another, but they obviously spent some time talking about their relationship with the Lord, about their gospel profession, about what they could do to grow together spiritually. That was part of what allowed Paul to refer to Tychicus as a brother, which made me think of you and I, and how I think for a lot of us, we tend to be good at one of those things, if at all, but typically not both. And what by that I mean, I think some people are naturally gifted at developing beloved sort of friendships. Like you grow close with people and you spend a lot of time together and you laugh together and you cry together and you're there for one another. Like you have one another's backs. So there's a lot of loyalty involved in that. And so the beloved part, you've got down. But the brother-sister part, for some of you, that doesn't really happen in a lot of your relationships because you're not exactly sure how to bring that conversation up. And so you're nailing the beloved part. You have people that you would point to and say, yeah, those friends of ours, man, we love them and they love us and it's so good. And if somehow I could sit down with you and say, oh, well, are they brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you guys talk about the gospel? Do you guys talk about the scriptures together? Do you guys talk about your shared church experiences, whether you all come here or whether you go to different places? I mean, do you talk about Jesus, who is the king of the universe? And if you're a Christian, you're saying the most important thing in your life. Do you talk about those things with these people that you love? You would say, oh, about that, man, we're super busy with these things that we do, and we hang out and laugh a lot, but I just don't know. And so you're missing this. You're missing what the text is saying ought to be a part of your life. Not just beloved, but brother and sister, and you're invited to something better. And again, if you don't have that, then you're not living the together life in the gospel sense, and that is going to consequently allow you to keep sin in the dark, which will allow it to grow, which is not good for you. And I'll say others of us might be good at the brother-sister part if we had beloved in the first place, but we're just more guarded, we're more closed off, we tend to kind of keep people, you know, as far away from us as possible, and so consequently, you get neither, right? Not only do you not have the brother part, but you don't have the beloved part either. And again, the gospel life is the together life, and so you and I were invited to intentionally pursue these sorts of relationships where someone, not all people, but some people are so close to us they could see everything we do, and then a slightly larger number of people we could point to and say, man, we love each other. And we've had enough conversations about the gospel and the things of the Lord that I could look at him or her and say, brother, sister, and they could look back at me and call me a brother because we've gone there. We've had those conversations with one another, and that's what Paul is saying that he had with Tychicus, and consequently, I think it's fair for us to say we're invited to have it. And I would say, when you look at the rest of the scriptures, we're commanded to pursue this sort of lifestyle. So 3 and 4, go together. So 3, Paul says that he's a faithful minister, and then 4 is a fellow servant of the Lord. I don't want to create too much of a distinction between these terms, but the word minister is the word that's also used for deacon, which is kind of a church office, so to speak. But the idea with faithful minister is more about serving within the context of a local church, and then a fellow servant in the Lord is more about being a missionary. It's not like a clean line, but those are the ideas inherent in there. So if Paul is saying that, hey, this guy Tychicus, he faithfully serves within the context of brothers and sisters, and he also was a fellow servant, a fellow slave is the term that Paul uses, a fellow slave in the Lord, basically proclaiming the gospel to people who were lost, right? And then the thing that I love too is in verse 8, Paul says, so let's just pause for a second and ask ourselves the question, do you think Paul enjoyed Tychicus' company based on what we have read up to this point? I mean, beloved brother, he's so close to Paul that he could tell them everything that Paul's been going on. He's a faithful minister, so he's a faithful guy, and he's a fellow servant in the Lord, so Paul obviously has a lot of affinity and closeness with Tychicus. And so, yet we see, verse 8, Paul says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that he might encourage you and tell you what's going on and whatnot. And so the other thing that I think is beautiful that we see in the text is, even though you and I might work really hard for years to develop these really extraordinary beloved brother, beloved sister sort of relationships, there may and probably will come times where those relationships are called out from the Lord to be split apart, so to speak, where God might say, hey, so-and-so, Adam, so-and-so is one of your closest friends, and I'm going to call him to go somewhere else. And that will be maybe sad for you relationally, but the gospel has to be the most important thing. Honestly, when I read this, I thought of Kale. Kale, who a lot of you may know, a lot of you may not know, he and I were really, really close. I mean, he literally, and in some ways, he was this for me. Like, he lived with us when we moved here, right? So we still owned our house in Delaware, and so when we moved here to start this church, you know, 3.5, 4 years ago, so we owned a house in Delaware, which meant that we were living with my parents, but Kale, we were paying him, like, literally nothing, and so we had to at least give him a place to live. And so there's this recent college grad punk, you know, smelly and single and like, you know, just like a dude, right? Like, he's living in our basement. My wife and I and our three children are living upstairs in my parents' house, and my parents are living in their house, obviously. And it was like commune land, you know, it was beautiful, but wow, right? But at the same time, I thought of Kale, right? Because he got to see all the good, all the bad, all the ugly in Molly and I's relationship and how we parented our kids. You may be shocked to hear, sometimes my children are not the best listeners, right? You know, and so he got to see that and how Molly and I would obviously respond with grace and truth, lovingly and calmly. You got to see that all the time. So that was what Kale got to see, right? And then it was time to kind of send him to go plant our third campus in Delaware. And that's awesome and a little bit sad, right? But that's what we're supposed to do. We don't hoard resources, whether they're financial or personal. We do what God tells us to do, right? And so I just loved thinking about studying this text, what Paul and Tychicus' relationship was. Really briefly, but we're going to talk about this more. I just want to point out, so Onesimus is also the subject of a letter that you'll find in your scriptures called Philemon. So Onesimus was a runaway slave from someone in Colossae, right? So someone in the church at Colossae named Philemon, he owned Onesimus. He was a bondservant, and Onesimus ran away, somehow bumped into Paul, and we think probably became a Christian after meeting Paul. And so Paul, and you learn more about this in Philemon, but Paul is sending Onesimus back, and he basically tells Philemon, hey, so technically you still own this guy, and you can do whatever you want, but literally you owe me your soul, because I was the source of you hearing the gospel, and so I expect you to receive this guy like you would receive me. And if he owes you anything, just chalk that up to my account. Oh, by the way, did I mention again, you owe me your very life. So, like, that's what you see in the letter to Philemon. But again, just so you know who Onesimus is. And so Onesimus, who is a runaway slave, and Paul is describing him as our faithful and beloved brother. Beautiful, right? He's going back as well. So what I want to draw for you really, really quickly is I'm saying to you, these are things that are, in essence, commanded to you in the scriptures, that you would be pursuing that sort of community so that you can live better in a gospel life. Gospel life is together life. You need to pursue those things. And so at LifePoint, we try to provide structures for you to do that. And you don't have to do those things within our structures. But if you don't have those things, I want to show you how we're trying to provide that for you. And so this is a very broad drawing, but it'll give you an idea. So that box represents the Mount Vernon community. So Mount Vernon, Gambier, kind of lots of central Knox County. So that's Mount Vernon, So somehow, some way, anyone who is here has gone along this arrow, so to speak, and they've arrived here at LifePoint Church, right? And so, and we want people who are in our community to come to LifePoint Church, especially people who are lost. We've talked about this before, but there are, in some ways, you could say there are two types of lost people. There are people who don't yet know Christ, and in that regard, they've lost their soul, so to speak. And then there are people who probably are brothers and sisters, and they're just not congregating anywhere. They don't go to church anywhere at all, and so they've just kind of lost their way. Right? And we want those people to connect here at LifePoint Church. Not just, I mean, there are lots of good churches in Mount Vernon. We're happy if they go to one of those other good churches. That's great, but we want people who are lost to come here to LifePoint Church. Once you're here, which you're here, yay, right? Once you're here, we really have really just two things that we want you to do. So the first, and these aren't necessarily in any particular order, we've got Life Group and what we call Life Team. So a Life Team would be the Connections Team or serving in LifePoint Kids or serving on, like up here on the worship team or back there running sound or slides or what, like there are various teams that would fall under the umbrella of Life Team. And so what we want people to do is to do both of those things because those are the environments that we're trying to provide for you so that you can pursue a Paul Tychicus sort of relationship. Now you need to understand that once you, in essence, follow one of these arrows into a life group or into a life team, that doesn't guarantee that you're going to end up having a Tychicus-Paul sort of relationship. You're going to have to still be intentional about finding particular people to invite into your life outside of the life team and life group time. You're going to have to do those things if you want to pursue this together life that is exemplified within a gospel life, right? You're going to have to do that, but it's very, very difficult to do that if everyone in the room is a stranger, right? And so serving together on a life team allows you to meet people who are here, which allows you to potentially cultivate relationships with them. Being in a life group, which are small groups that meet in homes throughout the week, again, it allows you to know people. You are moving towards that beloved, where you love one another, and also the brother part, where you're talking about things of the Lord. And the last thing here is we want to mobilize people to mission. So for a lot of us, mission is in Mount Vernon, right? Like we're called to be here, to work here, to be pursuing lost people in the Mount Vernon community, and that's great. But we think some of us are called to someplace far, far away, someplace cross-culturally. Our prayer as a church between our Delaware campus, our Lewis Center campus, and our Mount Vernon campus is that over the next 10 years, we would send 100 missionaries cross-culturally, right? So that's something that we're praying for, and it's very unlikely that someone is going to go from here straight to there. It's, I guess, possible, right? But it's very, very unlikely that someone's going to do that. And so a couple things that I realized this week as I was preparing for this time and that I want to point out to you in no particular order. The first thing is, if you have what we talked about in the scriptures and you have it outside of LifePoint Church, that's fine. Like, I don't think I could make any argument to you from the scriptures that you're violating some sort of scriptural principle. I think it is fair to say that the assumption in the scriptures is that you're finding this thing within the context of your local church, but it's not a command so much as assumed in the passages where it's relevant, right? And so if that's you know, awesome. Like, you're growing and you have the together life and yay, like that's fantastic. The second thing that I guess realized this week, and some of you may think, man, he didn't realize that until this week, but I'd never asked the question before. So the question that occurred to me was, is my spiritual growth more important than your spiritual growth? Like, to me, not generally, but to me, should I view my personal spiritual growth as more important than your spiritual growth? And not me, the pastor, me, but me just like the person, right? Or so. The obvious answer when you look in the scriptures is no, absolutely not. Actually, the Bible says to do the opposite, that we should consider others more important than ourselves, all right? And so our attitude often is me greater than you. That's often our attitude in all things, including our spiritual growth. The problem with our spiritual growth is we can like almost like baptize this pride and selfishness and make it look like holy, right? And so what you hear a lot in church context, and thankfully, honestly, I haven't heard this very much here, but what you hear a lot is, like, I might say to you, hey, would you be interested in serving in LifePoint Kids, right? Which I would say, serving in your local church is commanded. Like, it's a command. It's not a choice, it's a command. Now, there may be seasons where you can't, but generally speaking, it's a command, right? If you're a Christian, not really a choice. What often is articulated back, whether it's sincerely held or just what you think I or the other pastor wants to hear, is, well, I need to be fed. And when I miss the singing and the sermon time, Adam, I love your sermons. They're so good. Thank you. You know, like you're saying that. And in essence, what you're saying is, I am unwilling to prioritize someone else's spiritual growth over my own. Because I have believed, I would say you wrongly, but you have formed the belief that you're going to grow the best spiritually in this room for an hour as opposed to serving in LifePoint Kids or in Connections, which I don't think is true, but you've formed that belief. But even if your belief is true, what that belief evidences is that you have prioritized your spiritual growth over other people's spiritual growth, which is not Christ-like, right? And so for a lot of you, you've been reticent to do this, and it's not because you already have this version of it, you just kind of don't want to, and you've been reticent to do this, whatever it is, Connections Team, LifePoint Kids, whatever, and it's rooted in that. I mean, you've prioritized your spiritual growth over other people's spiritual growth in your heart, and consequently, you're being selfish, and you're missing out on the best that God would have for you. Does that make sense? So now we all feel awesome, right? Like, yay, thanks, Adam, jerk. But again, and maybe I'm wrong, right? I mean, did I exegete the text wrongly? Or am I accurately presenting to you not my personal opinion so that we get more volunteers, although that'd be great? Did I tell you what God said, or did I make some stuff up? And if you think I made some stuff up, whew, you got to pass, right? Like, Adam just didn't hit it. He said he was sick, right? So he just, or is this really something that God has commanded to us? And then you need to figure out how you can take steps towards obedience to this, right? Like, that's a fair question. You should ask it, right? So very, very quickly, let's talk about the people that Paul's like, hey, so-and-so says hi. So Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. So Paul's in jail when he's writing this. So Mark is the dude who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Which is really cool because what you see when you read the book of Acts, which I'm sure all of you have done multiple times, Mark and Paul get in a fight and they split ways for a while. So you see here, oh wow, they're buddies again. Yeah, that's super cool, right? So Mark and Paul are friends again. They're instructed to receive him if he comes. And then Jesus, who is called Justice, they're all saying hi. And he says, these are the only men of the circumcision, which means Jewish people. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. And so one of the things that results from having this sort of Paul Tychicus sort of community is comfort. That's awesome, right? So that's all we're going to do there. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, which could mean just a Christian, but probably means he's from Colossae, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling, which that word connotes the idea of agony. So he's always struggling or agonizing on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God, which is beautiful, right? I mean, do you pray for anyone like that? Do you have any beloved brothers or sisters that you would say, yeah, and I struggle in my prayers for them, that they would be mature in the will of the Lord, that they would be fully assured, like have this beautiful, like, psychological assurance of the goodness of God, like you're praying for that for other people. Do you do that at all? I mean, it's lifted up here in the text as something that we could imitate. Verse 13, Paul says, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the guy who wrote Acts and the Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Again, we're totally rushing through this. You'll see, I think it's in 2 Timothy towards the end. Demas, who is in this crew that Paul's saying, hey, so-and-so says hi, ends up abandoning Paul. Paul says, hey, Demas has abandoned me because he loves the world more than the gospel, is what Paul says there. And so again, what that reminded me of as I was looking up all these dudes is sometimes relationships lead to pain. Sometimes because it's really, really good and distance separates us. Sometimes because people betray you, right? This isn't, I mean, just because it's happening in the Christian context doesn't mean that nobody ever will be mean to you, that no one ever will betray you. That doesn't mean that we have to be willing to risk our personal emotional safety for these types of relationships that the scriptures call us to. So very last section in Colossians, and then if you've been here for 11 weeks, you can think, oh wow, I have now read all of Colossians. Yay, right? And so Paul says, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha in the church in her house, which is much more common than what we're doing now, that they would have church in a home because they would often get arrested and killed if they met publicly for periods in the early church's history. Verse 16, and when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also have also read the letter from Laodicea, which has been lost to history. No one knows what it said. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. Verse 18, so verse 18 tells us that someone else has been writing all of this for Paul, so Paul was dictating and someone was writing for him. And then as a way to basically authenticate the letter, what is often Paul's habit is he basically adds a signature at the end of this letter that they would have obviously received, not in text like we're reading it, but in a handwritten thing. And so verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And then remember my chains is potentially the only command in the whole text that we could obey today. And so Paul says, remember my chains, grace be with you. And that's how he ends the letter to Colossae. And so when he says, remember my chains, I think the things that we remember from that, and we confessed this together a moment ago, there are people who are Christians today in parts of the world who are in chains, in danger, being murdered, and all sorts of all other awful things happening to them because of their profession of faith in Christ. And I think we can generalize Paul's command to remember his chains to a broader command to just be remembering on a regular basis the chains, so to speak, of other believers in the Lord. And so when we remember their chains, we can be in prayer for them, asking God to give them grace, to give them freedom, to give them release, to be lifting up these brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that's part of what is meant in that. And I think the other thing that's helpful for me, at least, and I think helpful for you, when I remember the chains of others because of their profession of faith, it reminds me that while their chains are actual, they're at least potential for me. Right? As someone who has professed faith in Christ, I must be willing to endure whatever might come my way, whether it be death, dismemberment, prison, whatever it is. I can't deny my Lord and Savior. I just can't. And so I hope that always stays potential for me. I hope that it always stays potential for you. But it reminds me that in my heart, I need to continue to be resolved that nothing is more important than Jesus, not even my life or my freedom. And I think this text reminds us of that. And Paul ends saying, grace be with you. And after contemplating for a moment the fact that I might be arrested or killed for my faith, yeah, grace. Grace. Grace be with me. Grace be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, because you and I, and we need it every single day. And we're invited to live in grace, to live in this gospel rhythm where we don't earn anything with God, but God, out of his great love for us, continues to reveal himself and his character and his goodness to us, and we get to respond by loving him, worshiping him, and giving our lives to him no matter what the cost. And so I hope that God has moved that in your heart as we've studied this together. I hope that you strongly consider finding a Tychicus sort of relationship by serving here on a life team, by getting in a life group. And if you already have a life group sort of thing, that's awesome. Keep doing that. It doesn't have to be within LifePoint Church, but sin grows really well in the dark. And if you don't find these relationships, your sin will grow in ways that it wouldn't otherwise. And you're just commanded to serve within your local church. And if you're not doing that, and if this is your church, talk to us. Let us help you find ways that you can serve here, your brothers and sisters, which helps you kill that I'm more important than you thing that likes to lurk in the recesses of my heart and yours. All right, so that's your homework for this week. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you again for the opportunity to have been here to worship you. God, I'm thankful for just your word, God. This feels really awesome to have finished Colossians together. Father, as we sing one more song and as we leave this space together this morning, Father, I do ask that you would help each of us to remember the gospel of your son, Jesus the Christ, that you would help us to intentionally live in a gospel rhythm, and that you would reveal to us whenever we have accidentally or purposefully slipped over into a religious rhythm mindset, and that we would respond to you with worship, that we would worship you and repent of our sin and trust you afresh. Father, I'm thankful for each person here, God, for the Christians, for the non-Christians. God, we're glad that they're all here. Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself powerfully to each of us. For those of us who already love you, God, I pray that you would convict us of sin, that you would remind us that your son paid the penalty for our sin, and that we just have to trust him. God, we don't earn anything with you. God, give us great joy in that. And Father, for the non-Christians who are here, God, we love that they're here. And God, we ask that you would reveal yourself to them powerfully, that you would bless their life, that you would help them to know you and to love you, to profess the great name of Jesus as their only hope for salvation. And God, that they would connect to a local church, whether that's here or somewhere else, and that they would just learn to love you and follow you as they walk together with other beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. God, help us to develop those sorts of relationships with a view to glorify you. We pray this all in your son, Jesus the Christ's holy name.